Every Sunday, we've been blessed by having people come and open God's Word. And today I have the privilege of, again, welcoming Al and Lynn Lickle. I think we said last time that they were retired, but I understand that's not really so. Lynn just told me she has accepted a ministry position of chaplaincy, or chaplain, I should say, at the Mosaic in Bellingham. Boy, I need to get my tongue in order here. And so she's not retired at all. I think Al gets to sit around and just enjoy life a little bit more. They also have 11 grandchildren, so I know that there's not a lot of time to just sit on the beach and do a whole lot of nothing. We're so glad that you're here today. Come forward and perhaps we can have a word of prayer together. Sure, come stand here. Sure. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful that Al and Lynn could come and open your word for us. We pray that you will pour your Holy Spirit over them, and especially also for us, so that our ears and our heart will be open, that we will hear your word and will respond with everything that we are and all that we have. We just praise you for this opportunity to spend time in worship, and we are so thankful for all of your children. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. A few years ago, I volunteered at a shelter for homeless Seattle street youth. And as I helped these young people do their laundry and find clean, used clothing, we often talked about spiritual things. I remember well a particularly poignant conversation that I had with a young mother who was living on the streets with her infant son. She was the third generation of women in her family to live on the streets. And as we talked, I asked her what she thought about God and what did she think God wanted for her life. And her philosophy was that God simply wanted for her to be happy. Happiness for her and for many others is identified as doing whatever we want to do when we want to do it without any demands from society or family. It's hard to believe, but living on the streets, even with a tiny infant, was preferable to my young friend than living by someone else's boundaries or rules. This morning we're going to look at a familiar yet very complex story from Luke chapter 15. It's a story about a father and two sons. It's a story about being lost and being found. It's a story about freedom and a father's heart. And how we understand and respond to this story today will be determined by where we are in our relationship with God right now. As you listen to this story, reflect on which of the three major characters of the story you most identify with this morning.
I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called on one of his servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This is the word of God.
The context for this parable is Jesus' growing popularity. Jesus has developed quite a following. In fact, he has tax collectors and sinners coming to hear him. He also has the Pharisees coming to hear him, and they are feeling more and more threatened by what he preaches and teaches. The Pharisees are becoming increasingly hostile and uncomfortable because of Jesus' values and his teaching. You see, Jesus doesn't adhere to their religious rules about what makes someone acceptable to God. Instead, Jesus spends time with sinners who are not welcome at their tables. And knowing how they feel, Jesus tells three parables to paint word pictures that show God's heart for sinful people. Within this theme of grace is the sub-theme of lostness and foundness in the form of a lost coin, a lost sheep, and the story today that you just heard about lost children. The theme of lostness actually begins at the very beginning with Adam and Eve, who lost their way in the Garden of Eden. But the theme goes deeper. It hits close to home because people continue to get lost in life. Excuse me. The whole Bible, in fact, tells one long story about God's love and grace in his search for a lost and wandering creation. Lostness has many faces. It creates many detours in our lives. Some people definitely choose to get lost. Others don't realize how lost they are until it's too late. Look at Israel. God freed Israel from slavery in Egypt, and what do? They go out and get lost again and end up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And even after arriving in the promised land, Israel moves through various stages of lostness and foundness in her relationship with God. The Old Testament prophets tell us about repeated exiles in Israel's history. But New Testament times aren't much better. In fact, sometimes it's hard to tell who's lost and who's found. Jesus' 12 disciples kept getting lost even while following him on the way. They argued about who was going to get the best seat when they got to heaven. They wanted to see Jesus do more miracles so people would know who he was. They enjoyed, to a certain extent, Jesus' celebrity. But when Jesus is about to be crucified, they run away and they leave him to suffer alone. It takes a long time for disciples to really get found and consistently follow Jesus. Often in the gospel, the really religious people who are supposed to know God the best, those of us who've experienced his love and his goodness, continue to be among those lost to the purpose and the values of the kingdom. It's easy to lose our first love and to lose sight of what it means to be God's mission in this world. So maybe that's the point of this parable, where it connects with you and me. There's not just one kind of lostness in the world. Instead, there's a little or even a lot of lostness in all of us. Lostness and foundness are not just once-for-all-time categories about entering the kingdom. They apply to us on the way as well. I suppose that in our life journey, we're always moving away from or toward lostness or foundness. And the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, where am I headed right now? Or, as a congregation, where is Willoughby headed right now? This morning's parable tells us about a God who makes it possible for lost sons and daughters to be found.
I think the first thing we need to understand Jesus' teaching in this story, incredible as it may sound, is that we choose to get lost. People choose to walk away from God. Why? Fundamentally, usually, essentially, because of a misguided notion, understanding of freedom and happiness. The young man in this story is wanting to grab all the gusto to live life to the fullest in every way he can. And he can't wait to get away from his father because he's convinced that his father's rules, living under his father's house, is preventing him from the freedom and the happiness he has made himself believe he's missing out on. He believes that happiness and freedom are to be found in attempting to take control of his own life and live it his way. He hasn't learned that when we chase after happiness, we never find it. Malcolm Muggeridge, the famous British author-writer, became a Christian later in life, often talked about what he called the Great American Hoax. When the Declaration of Independence was framed in the United States, it talks about having life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, the freedom to have that. And he says, as soon as you try to pursue happiness, you're guaranteed never to find it, because it's always a byproduct. This young man doesn't understand that. He so detests his father's authority, is so convinced that having any kind of authority in his life will keep him from freedom and happiness, that he asks for his share of the inheritance so he can cut all his ties. Now, I'm sure many of you are aware of the huge cultural impact to his request. It's simply unthinkable for a Mideastern son to ask for an early inheritance. To do so is really to say of his father, "I wish you dead." It's a way of breaking all the family relationships, becoming ostracized from the entire community. He's about to lose his roots. He's about to lose his entire support system. But this young man is in a place in his life of having such a dreadful fear of missing out on life that he's willing to let go of it all. Life on the farm is just too tame for him. And he sees Dad as a roadblock to freedom. It doesn't occur to him at this time that he owes everything he is and has to his father's love and care. It does not occur to him, he does not realize that he will be surrendering one kind of authority for the control and mastery of addictions and of the lostness that's going to come into his life. But I guess the question needs to be asked for all of us. If we have ever found ourselves there or find ourselves in that place of somehow thinking, oh, this following Jesus Christ, this living the Christian life as a real, true, faithful disciple is denying me some of the freedom, some of the happiness of life that I really want to have. I think it's a very important question for the youth here this morning, the young adults. The thought that there's somehow more fun over there in the far country on the other side. And I think maybe I'm missing out on something. The deception that to live under the authority and the loving mastery of Jesus is somehow diminishing my joy, diminishing my freedom. And if I'm the master of my own fate, I'll be able to pursue this happiness, this freedom that I really want. Do you find yourself feeling enticed to join the world's parties in the world's way?
So the prodigal rebels. He wants to discover life fully for himself. He sees life through the lens of self-discovery. He wishes his father dead, and how does the father respond? Does he reject him? Does he throw him out of the house? Amazingly, not. The father doesn't demand obedience. He doesn't coerce his son to stay. He simply divides his property between his sons and gives this son his inheritance. He risks his reputation and everything in the community in which he lives. And he gives his son his inheritance and lets him go. He offers his son freedom of choice. And the son goes off to a distant country, and we all know the rest of the story. He squanders all his property in reckless living. Can you relate? Temptation surrounds us today, and we're all addicted to something, whether it be wealth or power or status, consumerism, gluttony, gossip, or lust. We can quite easily imagine what might have happened. The boy becomes enmeshed in sinful living, and then after he spends his way into lostness, he loses control of the situation. Now he's lost and he's unlucky. There's a famine, and the only job that he can find is working for a Gentile pig farmer. Just imagine that. A Jewish boy from a highly privileged family whose religion prohibits him from eating pork is now slopping hogs. And imagine the reaction of Jesus' audience. They're appalled. This young man is not only wicked, but now he's contaminated. He's broken all the rules. But in reality, he's also starving. He'd gladly eat the pig's food if he could, but there's not much nourishment in the thorny carob pods that he's feeding the pigs. And eventually the young man hits bottom. He comes to his senses and he begins to remember home. Even his father's poorest servants had food. Maybe he could go back and work for his father as a servant. The first step toward being found is realizing that we don't want to be lost anymore. The first step is realizing that we don't want to be lost anymore. Perhaps it means realizing that we are someplace we really don't belong. And for some of us, it may be that what prompts us to think about it is memories, faint memories of home. In her painfully honest book, Traveling Mercies, Anne Lamott details her experience of coming to faith. During a desperate time in her life, she wanders into a tiny local church in her community. And from the moment she walks through the doors, says Anne, she felt like the very air had nourishment in it. Over a period of months, as Anne struggles with alcoholism, bulimia, and the after effects of an abortion, she becomes aware of someone always hunkered down with her, just watching her with patience and love. She feels as if someone is always following her like a little cat running along at her heels, and she becomes aware that it's God. But Anne fights any temptation to let Jesus into her life. She has only negative feelings about so-called Christians. And yet, one day, seriously hungover, as she runs from the church in complete shame, she feels like she has to get away from God. And when she gets home and opens her door, he's still there. She says, "I stood there a minute, and then I hung my head and I said, 'I quit.' I took a deep breath and I said out loud, 'All right, you can come in.' So this was my beautiful moment of conversion."
So one prodigal comes to his senses in a pigsty, and another in the misery of a hangover. In the strangest places and ways, people discover, we discover, that we've already been found. That the waiting Father has come to us where we are with arms wide open. I had the privilege just a few years ago to work alongside at different times with James and Darlene Litson. They're Navajo Christian leaders who have been for a period of years the small group coffee break reps in Clases Red Mesa down in New Mexico and Arizona. And one time sitting with James, I was just hearing his story. His wife, Darlene, had grown up as a Christian woman, but James grew up in a family that practiced Navajo religion. And he grew up into a pretty rough and tough character. He was a manager of a highway construction crew and lived a rough life during the week. And at weekends, he would come home and then go off and do rodeos. A very rough life. But what he said, people didn't know. They saw this rough and tough character on the surface. But he said, inside, I was in agony. I did not have peace in my heart. I was searching for God and for a relationship with God. He saw the shalom, the peace of his wife, and he longed for that. And yet he was very resistant to her Christianity. Again, what few people realized is that every morning, he would, in Navajo cultural style, run up the near mountain where they lived in the Four Corners area. And he would go up at the sunrise to pray. And he said, I would cry and I would just plead for God to make himself known to me, that I could feel and experience the presence of God in my life. And then would go on living as usual. Until one day he was driving home in his F-150 Ford pickup. And he said it was incredible. It was late in the day, sort of dusk. And he says, all of a sudden, I felt the presence of God in my pickup cab. Pulled over off the road. And he said, I experienced the presence of Jesus Christ. He spoke to my heart, called me to repentance. He said, I sat there alongside the road and I wept for hours and confessed my sins and gave my life to Jesus Christ. And he said, I discovered I was searching for God all this time and God was searching for me. And God came to me and embraced me with his love and grace. The question for us this morning, have you been found? Have I been found? Have we already been found? Where have we been found by the Father? Have we come all the way home to the Father? Or are we still searching? Are we still longing for home, needing to know the arms of grace of the waiting father.
So the younger son comes to his senses, and he decides to go home, not as a demanding son, but to offer himself as a servant to his father. And Jesus in the story gives us this great, wonderful news that the father is waiting for him all along. While he's still a long way away, his father sees him, and he's filled with compassion. He runs to him, and he puts his arms around him, and he hugs him and kisses him. And the father doesn't even wait for his son's confession. He just opens up his arms. No recriminations, no scorn, no prove it to me first, just pure love in action. It's extremely undignified for a Mideastern man of stature to run, and he risked his reputation yet again by lifting his robes and running to meet his son. And then when he put his arms around that boy, the boy's completely melted, and whatever was left in him that was rebellious left. He says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." The son, now fully broken, completely repents. And before he can say anything else, his father sends his servants. He said, "Bring me my new Armani suit and get the Rolex watch and the new Bally sandals." He said, "We are going to have a party. This is my son. I want you to treat him accordingly." What a moving picture. What happens here? Both father and son discover something about being lost and found. The father overwhelms his son with grace, and the son submits and accepts it. The son might proudly have refused to admit his mistakes. The father had every right to demand payback. Instead, they both went with grace. The son admits he's been lost, and the father takes him back with no strings attached. And then dad throws a great big celebration party. What is Jesus telling us in this story? What do we learn from this? We learn that God rejoices when lost children are found. The father's servants scurry to prepare the party, singing, dancing, the fatted calf. They invite all the neighbors. Why? "For my son who was dead is alive. He was lost and is found." Talk about dramatic. God's amazing grace makes it possible for our return home to him. Where do you see yourself in this story so far? Are you still slopping hogs, or have you come to your senses? Are you all the way home with your father? But there's more. This isn't the end of the story. The third thing that we see is that we can miss the whole point. We can miss the blessing of a relationship with God the Father. There's other serious lostness lurking around the home place. There's another brother to be reckoned with. He's the older brother. He's the good son. He's the guy who sees life through the lens of conformity. He's been staying at home and working hard. And unfortunately, he too has a sense of lostness in him. He comes home from the fields, he hears the music, he smells the prime rib cooking, and he learns that this good-for-nothing brother is back and is being honored with the hero's welcome. And he's enraged. "How could you?" he yells at his father. "I work like a slave for you, and you never do anything for me. He spent your money on wine, women, and who knows what else," the brother shouts. "And you kill the fat calf for him?" See, the older brother is lost too. He also breaks relationship with his dad. He's been doing his duty, but he hasn't been doing it out of joy. He's actually no different than his younger brother, because what he wants to do is use the father for his own means. He's working for that inheritance, and he thinks he's earned the right to it. He wants to be the favorite son, and all this time he's been harboring resentment. He's filled with self-righteous pride, and now he publicly insults his father in front of their guests. He has no compassion at all for his brother, but only contempt for this son of yours. See, the father's grace is too radical for him. He refuses to forgive. He wants his rotten brother to suffer. He doesn't accept his father's love. He doesn't see it as grace. He thinks he's earned the right to be number one. And yet, the father is equally gentle and patient with both his sons. He offers this son, too, the necessary grace. "Son, you're always with me. Whatever is mine is yours. Don't you get it? We have to celebrate. Your brother was dead to us, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found.
The point is, sometimes even people who stay at home, who don't go prodigal, who don't go off to a far country, who go to church every Sunday, get lost because they cannot accept the radical grace and forgiveness of the waiting Father. Remember the story of Jonah? He ran away from God until God nailed him for it, and he was swallowed by the big fish. And when the big fish spit him out, Jonah was ready to do what God asked him to do, to a point. Then, as you know, he went to Nineveh and preached and shared God's message with the people. And then when the Ninevites repented and turned from their sin, and God forgives them, Jonah's furious. He's angry. He wanted to see fire and brimstone. Jonah was lost big time. He didn't understand the grace of his father's heart. And he missed out on the blessing of an intimate relationship with God. He missed out on the reality of harvest joy. Well, how about us? Is there a little side to us where we secretly hope sinners get what they deserve? The thought of God forgiving and allowing just anyone into his kingdom is sometimes difficult for us to accept. The elder brother kind of lostness is something with which I can relate. Don't you? Long-time Christians, we can suffer from the lostness of self-righteous entitlement. Hey, we've played by the rules. We deserve some kind of special treatment. And these folks, you know, they can't just jump right in and be accepted, and they haven't lived like we have. I can recall those days of planting the church in Nanaimo, Christ Community. Sometimes folks would come and visit from the lower mainland, not from Willoughby, that was other people. And they would ask these sort of suspicious, the questions had this air of suspicion about them. Like, you know, are these really solid Christians? I know it's wonderful you have these baptisms, but can you build a church on people like that? You know, we have this long Reformed heritage and tradition. And our kind of ethnic culture supports all of that too. And they have none of that. Can they just move on into positions? Can these people be elders? And there were those kinds of questions. And it betrays that kind of self-righteous entitlement that can creep into our lives. Aren't we often suspicious of those who claim their lives have been miraculously turned around through faith? And we take kind of a wait-and-see attitude. We're not quite there with the Heavenly Father. There's a little Jonah in all of us.
So the older brother didn't really understand or believe that he needed God's grace as fully as his younger brother. He thinks he's earned the right to be included in the Father's family, but he's missing the whole point. The Father doesn't have to share his inheritance with either of his sons. The fact that he does is a free gift of grace. And God's grace is always radical. Salvation comes through grace alone, and while salvation makes us right with God, it may not remove all the lostness inside us all at once. Becoming intimate with God, learning to value Him, And to continue to love him is a process, sometimes a slow process in our lives. So what is the point of all this for today? Remember the context in which Jesus tells the story. This is a story about the heart of Jesus and the heart of the Father. The way the Bible tells it, no one is so far from God, so far from grace, that they cannot be found again. God is always watching and waiting for his children to be found. Some people get lost when they run away. Some people get lost when they stay at home and don't recognize the grace all around them. There's a prodigal in all of us, and an older brother too. All of us get lost now and then, and being lost is dangerous business, but so is being found. Because once we see and know the Father's heart, he asks us to value what he values. He asks us to start giving grace away. That's how it is on the way to the kingdom. The story ends without our discovering what the older brother does. Does he ever get it? Or like the Pharisees, does he stay lost? And I think Jesus leaves us with that question for a reason. The question we have to ask ourselves today is this: where do we fit in this picture? Where do you fit? Do you identify with the younger brother, the older brother, or with the father? Maybe, like me, there are times when you identify with different characters. Long time ago, a newspaper editor wrote as a headline in the newspaper, "What is wrong with the world?" And he received a reply back, a very short reply. The reply said, "Dear sir, I am. I am what's wrong with the world." Many of us have heard the saying, "There but for the grace of God go I." But because we share with every other human being the taint of sin in our lives, we really have to say, "There go I. I'm in the same boat as everyone else." The person who wrote that short reply was C.K. Chesterton. Are you moving from lostness to foundness today? God the Father is waiting with open arms. Are you found? Are you full of joy? Are you remembering what it means that Christ died for you? And are you holding on to your first love? Then God invites you to represent his heart to everyone you meet. I invite you today to reflect on this story, to reflect on these words, and then to say, "Who is it, Lord, that you want me to have open arms for today?" Let's pray together. Father, every one of us has to admit that there are things in our life that show that we are still, in many ways, lost. And Lord, we want to move from lostness to foundness. And we pray that you would come and enter in and show us what it is that we need to offer to you. Show us what we need to accept your grace for today. Father, some of us don't think that you could possibly love us as much as you do. Would you take away our fear and replace that fear with joy as we come to realize that you are always waiting with those open arms to receive us into your fold? I pray for all the people in this church who members here know who are struggling with lostness, whether it be the lostness of a prodigal or the lostness of an elder brother. And I pray, Lord, that you would change our hearts so that we can have open arms to receive all who you are bringing to us. In Jesus' precious name, at the cost of his blood, amen.